Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us this morning as we gather together to worship you. Remind us the purpose of worship, the reason for us to come here, to get up early on Sunday morning instead of sleeping in, is because the Savior, our Lord, the Creator of the universe, you're worthy of our worship, you're worthy for us to bring in our sacrifices to worship you, to glorify you. So interject the holy energy in our life. Lift up our heads so that when we enter the gates, our heart will be rejoiced and filled with awe. Father, we pray for this weekend. It's a weekend for the country to remember those who lost their life in battles, in wars, in fighting to protect the country. But at the same time, our church, in our short history that we also involved in this weekend, a gospel camp of many churches nearby, 1,000 people away in Pennsylvania to seek the meaning of life. It is out of this tension between death and life we see the meaning that our Savior has brought into our lives. We pray that your name will be glorified for those who are seeking the meaning, but we also pray for those who are still in grieving, for the loved one has lost their life in battles, in wars, in combat for this country. We pray that your grace will be with them always. And we pray that one day they will be able to see through the eyes of our Savior the meaning of life. So this weekend we pray that your name will be glorified in whatever country or corner of this country, out of all these rubbles and all these tension that in our society, in our culture that we experience every day. We pray that you will bring up beautiful flowers in the love of Christ and in the truth of Christ. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? I'm not asking you to stand because today's text is a bit long. We continue our message on the book of Judges in the Old Testament in chapter 14. Today we're going to have the entire chapter. We enter into the last judge in the book of Judges that occupy the remaining chapters, except the last 2 to 3 chapters. It's a famous judge we all heard about. If you grew up in church, you also heard about him. His name was Samson. And this, today, chapter 14 of the book of Judges, is the first incident, the first account in his life since his birth that recorded in the Bible. Now, I will read the whole chapter to you, but I want to bring you to attention, if you have your own Bible, it will be helpful, that there are two verbs interplaying in this whole chapter. Namely, in the ESV translation, the first verb is went down. The second verb is tell or told, or as a matter of fact, not telling. So the author is very skillfully playing between these two words. So on the first hand, you see that Samson and his family, particularly his parents, keep went down, went down, went down, as symbolized a journey that's going downward. But on the other hand, there is a plot going on, which is tell, not telling, related ultimately with a riddle in this chapter. So this is the word of God that I'm going to read to you, Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives, or among all our people, that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking the opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he torn the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked to the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hand and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young man used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me, you do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days and the feast that the feast last. And on the seventh day, he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told her riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best friend. What a story. We love riddle. As a matter of fact, we love mystery. You go to a bookstore, you see a lot of those mystery books on the shelf, many of them bestsellers. I love mystery. I love riddles. I enjoy reading books. When I was young, Agatha Christie, the famous British mystery writer, and then later on, Sherlock Holmes. You know, if you have never read that, at least you saw the BBC series, Sherlock Holmes, Sherlock. You know, it's a wonderful series because there's a lot of riddles and a lot of mystery in hints and clues that help the character to solve cases. And the reader were allowed to peek through the curtain to see what was happening. We all love that. And even in recent years, the Da Vinci Code, all these things, why it is so popular? Because it's so enchanting. When we open the book, we want to walk the path with the characters to solve the mysteries. We love mystery. We love riddles. And this account in chapter 14 is about riddle. It's about a riddle that Samson put forth in his wedding party for the Philistines. But what was even deeper is the author is presenting before us from the first incident that he recorded about Samson's life. that this guy's life is actually a big riddle. What is that riddle? Because throughout Samson's life, you see a guy who doesn't behave, think, or act as a godly vessel that God has chosen. As a matter of fact, you see that in the beginning of this story, you see that he started out with like, I saw a girl I love. She looked beautiful. She's hot. Dad and mom, get her as my wife. Because she looks right in my eyes. The same word, right, happened at the last verse of this book. If you flip your pages to the last chapter of the book of Judges, it echoes there. This is the first comment that the author skillfully put into the book to describe the spirit of the age in that context. Chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Samson is a guy, powerful. I heard of a sermon that some pastors describe him as a 007 womanizer with a physical body of Rambo or Schwarzenegger. You get those put together, that's the picture of Samson. And throughout his life story, you see, there was no moral compass in this guy's life. And there was no right or wrong, only things that he saw as right, and he would do it. So the riddle of Samson's life is, how could God use such a person for his purpose? That is a hidden riddle in Samson's life that the author of the book of Judges putting in front of his readers. On the surface, he posed a riddle in his wedding party to take advantage, to mock, to defeat the Philistines. But in a deeper level, the author is saying to us, there is a deeper riddle. How could such a person be used by God? Today's sermon, the title is, What is Sweeter Than Honey and Stronger Than a Lion? It's a question echoed from the answer of that riddle. Let's take a look. Because this story is filled with tensions. I can identify three tensions for us. First, there's a tension between Samson's choice and God's will. You see, he wanted a wife. He saw this girl, looks good in his eyes, and he demanded his parents to arrange that marriage for him. So his parents saying that they were devastating. They were devastating. They're saying that in verse 3, his father and mother said to him, Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives? Or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? In other words, couldn't you find someone coming from your Bible study group? Your own church, your own fellowship. You have to go out and find someone who is not a believer. Why would you do that? Remember the verb that the author used? Yes, geographically they are going down to Timnah. But spiritually they are walking a journey going downward. You see how Samson impacted his parents. If you still remember the previous chapter that Pastor James preached last week, the beginning of his life, it was a life filled with promise. It was a life that even before he was born, he was chosen. He was chosen to be a vessel of God. He was chosen to be a Nazarite. Carrying a special charge to serve God and set aside precisely for God's purpose. And his parents tried to honor that. But he made his own choice. on marriage, he doesn't want to honor that special charge, that special role. And down in the story, you see that. What is the significance of recording the account of him encountering a lion with the Holy Spirit rush on him, and then he tear it apart. And later on, a swarm of bees took the carcass and built a nest and have honey. That is very highly unusual, because bees usually would not swarm into a dead animal's carcass. Why did the author record that special account here? Because that's the tension there. You see that this is a person who, down in the story, you see him increasingly self-centered and self-serving in his choices, in his action, in his value, in his judgment. He's getting more and more a bigger and bigger ego. Everything about me, serving me, my needs, my wants. Yet the Spirit still rush into him. And pay attention in verse 4. Verse 4, the author allow us, the readers, peek through the curtain. Now we are sitting at the director's chair to see the plot behind the plot. And verse 4 gave us that. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity. That he, seeking opportunity is the Lord, seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And that time, the Philistines rule over Israel. Then we realize in verse 4, all these things happening, we cannot take it superficially. On the surface level, on the superficial level of the meaning of it. Everything behind that, God is orchestrating a plan, a plot to carry out his will. So this is the first tension. You see that it seems to be Samson's own selfish, self-centered, self-serving choices that he made in his life. But on the other hand, you see that God is behind. God's will is orchestrating behind the scene. And out of this tension, we know that God has a plan. Regardless of his agent, his vessel's status, spiritual status, God has a plan. That's the first tension we notice in the story, in the development of the plot. Don't we experience similar tension in our lives? Sometimes we make a choice of such. Sometimes we could not see what will entail for that choice. And sometimes, frankly speaking, we make a choice out of our selfish concern. But yet, oftentimes we experience that God also used that wrong choice to accomplish his right will. Some of you know my story. When I graduated from college, my fellowship mentor posed us a question. The question is for all the graduates: pray, seek after God's will. Does God call you to be in full-time ministry? We formed little groups. My group was like three guys that we met up regularly and pray about that. The more I pray about it, the more I felt like, yeah, maybe God is, but the more I've become fearful. Then finally, I make a choice. Self-serving choice. Let me go to grad school. Get my doctoral degree. Maybe when I am a doctor, you can use me more powerfully. I can come up with all sorts of reasons and rationale to justify my selfish pursuit of my life. I did. I did run away. God allowed me to run away. Doesn't mean God agree with my choice. But it was after 15 years. He put up roadblocks in my plan so that this way doesn't work, this way doesn't work. And finally, pushed me to a corner that not only I have to face that calling, but I have to face my own bankruptcy, spiritual bankruptcy. When I face that, go back to Christ, the calling come again. 15 years, a big circle. Did I waste time? In hindsight, no. Because the frustration, the experience, and all these things he used to build into something that I have today to serve him. Now, in hindsight, you might say that God knows better. But if you live in those moments, you know that at that moment, I made a choice out of not honoring God, but my own selfish pursuit. But yet, God has a plan. That is the first tension. Are you experiencing that kind of tension right now? Young people, last week, there's a lot of college, in the past couple of weeks, graduation ceremonies. Was God's plan, how God's going to use you, part of your future planning? Or you're waiting and seeing that the world is an oyster for me to dive in. I want to get what I want. Or for some older folks, what is your struggle? That you know those moments that you are making a personal choice which serve yourself alone, which keep you remain in your comfort zone. That tension. That tension brings us to know that God has a plan. Not saying that we should, oh, okay, at a later conclusion, we'll drive with that. Since God has a plan, I do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, he will go get everything back together. That is not the point, and that is not what this passage is teaching us. This passage is teaching us that God is ever powerful, wiser. Even we make bad choices, he still can use it. But for those who make bad choices, we also own up the consequences of it. The first tension. Samson's choice and God's will. And we see God does have a plan, and that plan will not deter because of Samson's bad choice. There's a second tension in this account. The second tension is between a gifted, powerful person and a morally weak person. Samson, being chosen by God, in two incidents in this chapter, the Holy Spirit rushed to him. The first time was when he faced the lion. The second time was when he was furious in his anger. Verse 19, Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, went down to Ascalon, and struck down 30 men of the town, and took the spoil, and gave the garment to those who had told the riddle. Twice the Holy Spirit rushed toward him. Seems to be incident either is questionable morally or not of any significance. You see that this Samson's power and strength coming from the Holy Spirit demonstrate in physical strength. Because in that context, when the Philistine rule over the Israel, that is how God used a deliverer. And that is in the context of the book of Judges. But you see that his giftedness is not equated to his maturity. In this tension, we see that spiritual maturity is not the same as spiritual giftedness. You could be tremendously gifted, but you could be very, very immature. We see that in Samson's life. And we see that in today's church. As a matter of fact, for those among us, you are exceptionally gifted. This serves as an alert and a warning for us. The more you are gifted, the more you should pay attention to your spiritual maturity. It's not that I have this gift and that I have to be plugged in this position in order for me to serve. And sometimes God do funny things. You are gifted in certain way, but He put you in a totally unrelated position in order to mature you. So that one day, coupled with that spiritual maturity, your gift will no longer serve your ego, but really serve the glory of God. Spiritual giftedness not equal to spiritual maturity. We see that in our everyday life too. If you are in a small group, you know that some of the group, you might have some Bible teachers, very good in talking about a passage, very good in Bible knowledge, can go very deep, but when it comes to interpersonal relationship, they are a mess. They can't take no. They can't handle frustration. They don't know how to handle opposite opinions. They don't know how to live a humble life. Giftedness is not equal to spiritual maturity. Do not mix those two together. Do not confuse them. As a matter of fact, the more gifted you are, the more danger you become self-centered. That's what happened in 1 Corinthians. Corinth is a very, very gifted church, where it's also plagued with lots and lots of problems. Spiritual giftedness is not the same as spiritual maturity. And sometimes our ministry go after giftedness. And perhaps that is why there's so many heartbreaking experiences, so much discouragement. I encourage you, serve out of your gift. Because that is a good way to ensure that I'm not serving myself. I'm not serving my ego. I'm not serving my sense of self-worth. But I'm serving totally for the Lord. As a matter of fact, each one of us should give ourselves an opportunity to serve in a place that is not gifted, that would not attract attention, that we sometimes regard as lowly, in order for us to grow spiritual maturity. That is the second tension. A powerful, tremendously gifted person, but yet, at the same time, he is a morally weak vessel. The third tension climates in the riddle that Samson put forth before the wedding party. You see that there's a little things going on in this description, and the author is really skillful. He described the wedding thing. When Samson and his parents went down to arrange the wedding, the marriage with this woman, then immediately they assigned 30 companions with Samson. It's not a welcome party. It's actually an army, because they are so fearful of Samson. This guy is powerful. This guy is strong. We don't know what his intention is. So assign 30 strong men to be with him. Sort of like bodyguard, but is not protecting him and protecting him against anything that he wanted to do to the Philistines. And in there, he, now, there's come in the play of the second verb here. Tell, not telling, tell, not telling. Samson went down and encountered this young lion. All of this, the power that given by the Holy Spirit, he teared that young lion apart into pieces and left it there. And days later, he came back and found out he never told anybody else about that incident. Not even his parents. Now, if you go back to the background to know about a Nazarite, which Samson was born and set apart for God's purpose, for the Nazarite, there's strict rules in the Jewish tradition. There's certain things they have to observe. They cannot drink any alcohol. They cannot touch dead carcass bodies in order to keep themselves pure, clean. And they have a lot of rules strictly applied to them. But these two are the most important one. Why was that? Why they cannot drink any alcohol? Because alcohol has the power of controlling a person. And if you are specially set apart for God's purpose, your only controller will be the Lord. You will not be controlled by any other things or by any other means. The Lord has to have total control over you. And also, you cannot touch carcass, dead body, whether it's animal or person. Why? Because you are serving the living God, the God who gives lives, which is the opposite of death. So you will have nothing to do with death. Now, when Samson tear that lion apart, left there, and later on he come back and find out that there's warm a bee in there with honey in there, he grabbed it out of the carcass, already touched it, and ate it coming from the carcass. It's a direct, strict, gross violation of the vow of a Nazarene. He desecrated himself. Not only he desecrated himself, by not telling his parents, he desecrated his parents too because he gave them some honey to eat. You see the moral status of this guy? You see how careless that he's treating his own calling, his role, his standing before the Lord, who he is? He almost paid no attention to that. Trust that. Right away, he not only desecrated himself, he desecrated people surrounding him, getting everybody into trouble. And his power of that. He's using that incident and put forth a riddle. And the translation in ESV is pretty good, pretty accurate, because it also rhymes too. Out of the eater comes something to eat. Out of the strong comes something sweet. And in that riddle, there's a tension. The eater is a consumer. From a consumer, food to be consumed come out. And then, out of the strong came something sweet. The strong supposed to be powerful, but it comes something sweet and gentle. In that riddle, it holds the tension. For Samson, at that moment, he was taking advantage of that incident that he encountered and create a riddle to mock the Philistines, to find, you know, to try a way to rob them, to hurt them, to, you know, put them down. But without Samson, him knowing it, this riddle actually pointing something greater, bigger, better than himself. The riddle is actually, when he created a riddle, is coming, the focus trying to put on himself. Who killed the lion? And who can scrape the honey coming from the carcass of the lion? Now then, without knowing all these things, nobody, he didn't tell anybody else, not including his parents. Of course, these Philistines who joined the party would never ever be able to guess the answer. Samson is for sure will be the winner. But you see, a strong, powerful, tremendously gifted man was played at the hand of a woman. And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me, you do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people and you have not told me what it is." And she kept weeping for 7 days. Samson couldn't take it anymore and told her. Then these people, they're waiting for a dramatic moment to enter into the scene. Last day, the last hour before the sun came down, enter into with the answer. What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And Samson was furious, because he knew, "You got it from my wife." And see how he regard his wife as a cow. "If you had not plowed with my heifer." You see, by using these terms, you see the spiritual status of this guy, the moral compass, the value in his system. He's really, really an unfit vessel, unworthy. And his anger, he struck down 30 of the Philistines and robbed them. And with the spoil, he get angry, left. And then the last verse, in light of the beginning of the next chapter, Samson's wife probably was given by his father-in-law, the bride's father, seeing that my son-in-law walk away. So he nullified the marriage. So he gave his daughter to the best man, which lead to the next chapter, which in 2 weeks' time, we're going to go into that. But you see the last tension in the riddle, climax in the riddle, in the riddle. And that tension is, food comes out of a consumer and sweet gentleness comes out of a strong being. Samson did not know by shedding the light on himself. Actually, however imperfect he was, however unworthy he was, as all the judges in the book of Judges, each one of them, they have their own moral failures. They were shadows of the perfect judge that's going to come in the Bible. They are shedding light, pointing toward in the remote future, God will send someone far more better and perfect than all these. And he will single-handedly deliver his people from oppression and save them and transform them. On the one hand, Samson is a shadow of that perfect judge going to come. On the other hand, Samson himself also reflects the moral and spiritual status of the Israel. Continually experience God's grace and mercy and power, but yet also equally, continually rebel and reject God. Rebel against God and reject God. For Samson, these two pictures come together in his life. And it's a picture filled with tension. And that tension will not resolve until in the New Testament, where we see that someone is stronger than the lion, but he brings forth a sweet, gentle salvation. Bore our sin on the cross. Die on the cross for our own sake. And defeated the stronghold of death and sin, stronger than a lion. And his word, his ministry, is sweeter than honey. As the psalm said, "Your word is sweeter than the honeycomb that dripping down." Then we realize that Samson's whole life is a reflection, a foreshadow of Christ who is going to come. The Lion of Judah. As a matter of fact, this Lion of Judah is stronger than lion and sweeter than honey. In him, we rest and trust our life. And we know that whatever regret that we had make in our life, He's powerful enough, mighty enough, and good enough to redeem it. And His word to us is sweeter than honey. My dear brothers and sisters, then it brings us to a question. Yes, God is all wise and all powerful. Even though we make ungodly choice and sometimes even sinful choice, He still can use it to His glory. But does it give us the free ticket of sinning or going our own business as usual? A new form of fatalism, spiritual fatalism. Whatever I do, God will bring it back to His glory. So let me just live a life, relax, business as usual. Let me remain in my comfort zone. It doesn't matter. No. If you have that attitude, you don't understand, you have not experienced what is God's powerful and sweet mercy and grace. For if you have experienced that, you will not conduct your life that way. You will throw your life at Him saying that you are trustworthy. Let me invest everything in myself into you. Allow you to use me in any way you want. I must decrease so that you will increase. If we truly understand that, it will invite us to that statement. I must decrease. You must increase. And I will do whatever you call me to do. And I will trust myself in you, knowing that you are so mighty and so good. And besides you, in this universe, I could not find any other one who are so good and at the same time so powerful that worthy of me to pour our life before you. For I am created by you. You know better than anything else, anybody else in this world about me. Let me follow you. Let me serve you. Let me put down myself and magnify your name. May that be our encouragement. May that be our prayer. Let's bow and pray. Dear Lord, what is sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion? This morning, dear Holy Spirit, would you please shake to the core of our being because of who our Lord is. If we have any fatalism, spiritual fatalism in our life, business as usual, let me relax. Let me do my personal selfish pursuit. Would you shatter that because of who you are? Because you are sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.